Let's go in our Bibles to the 126th Psalm, Psalm 126. We'll read this entire psalm, just a few verses, 126th Psalm. Let's stand tonight for the reading of the Bible. Psalm 126, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, again for the opportunity to assemble. Thank you for the local church. Thank you for this local church. And Lord, we're blessed. Lord, I sat on the platform tonight and looked, and Brother Reiser came in and said, "Brother Jerry, the parking lot's full." And I looked up, and God, you've brought your people together. And Lord, with that comes such a responsibility. Lord, these good folks are honoring you on your day. They've come because they need to hear from heaven. Lord, I don't have the ability to help, but Lord, I know that the Bible does. And Lord, I believe with all of my heart that you've given us the message for the evening. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd give me liberty and strength and Holy Spirit unction as I preach. I pray, Lord, as we glance over, Lord, we're standing at the doorway of a new year. We want to begin the preparation process in our heart for the days that lay ahead. We don't know what 09 will bring. We don't know, Lord, personally. We wonder sometimes nationally what is on the horizon. But Lord, everything changes but you and your word. Thank you for that. As we look into it tonight, I pray that you'll allow us, Lord, as a church to refocus and rededicate ourselves to the simplicity, Lord, a very simple plan that you've laid out in the scriptures for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If you've spent any time at all studying the Bible, if you've spent any time at all studying the character of God, if you've just spent any time at all observing God's creation, something comes plain, something becomes plain pretty quickly, and that's this. God is a God of order. God is a God of order. I believe that the Bible, through the Bible, God has presented for each of us and for the church some very simple formulas that are very important. They're very basic, and the one we read tonight is very, very important for the local church and for each of us as we look into a new year. I like this formula that I'm going to present to you tonight because I always like it when God not only gives us a formula, but provides within that formula a money-back guarantee. When you look at this verse and these verses, and if you haven't underlined them, you might want to underline verse 5 and 6. If you have underlined them, let me encourage you to circle a specific word in verse 6, and that word is doubtless. Doubtless. I will confess to this. I'm just a simple preacher. I like the simplicity of the Bible. I'm not trying to find some new plan. I'm not trying to come to the pulpit with some new direction or some new doctrine. I believe that if there has been a key to why God has in some small way blessed our church, it's because we're just not afraid and haven't been. First under the leadership of Pastor Ross and now under my leadership, we're just not afraid to keep preaching the same old tried and true things of the Bible. I'm not interested in going to some brand new camp or conference. I'm not interested in finding some new wave formula. I just want to open the scriptures and say, what does the Bible say? And what does God say that he'll bless? And I want to just keep presenting that in front of Blessed Hope Baptist Church over and over and over again. Now here we have a simple formula. I've called tonight's message a guaranteed formula for fruitfulness. I want the Lord to continue to bless here. I believe, folks, that we are close to the end. You say, well, wait a minute. Preachers have been saying that for years. Yes, and the Bible talks about you too. It tells us to watch out for these scoffers that walk around saying, oh, we've heard that all our lives. Well, folks, I don't know about you, but if you have any spiritual discernment, and if you can read the newspaper, and if you're watching what's going on, I believe the Lord is even at the door. I think at any time we could hear that midnight cry and come up hither, and this could be done. I don't honestly know how many more days we have. Of course I don't. But I do believe that the signs of the times make it evident that Christ is soon to come. I want to be busy. Here's our theme for 2009, abounding in the work of the Lord. I thought about this. I don't want to ignore the work of the Lord in 2009. If for the most part, are you listening to me? For the most part, if you've ignored the work of the Lord or been a non-participant, I pray that you'd repent of that tonight and decide that in 2009 you're going to participate in the work. Let me say this. If all you did was participate in the work of the Lord, but you did not abound in the work of the Lord, I want to help you to go to that next level. That's what we want to come alongside and assist you with. This is what we want to challenge you about. If all you've done is maintain a portion of the work of the Lord, I want you to ask God to allow you to not just maintain the work, but to abound in the work. I want Sunday school teachers tonight, I'm just going to say this out loud, I want you to get a renewed vision and a renewed burden. I want bus captains to get a renewed vision and a renewed burden. I want our congregation to see and clear focus in a new way through divine help. Just how ready this area is for a revival, just how much potential is in this little corner of southern Indiana, how much could be done and should be done in these closing days before Christ comes back. At the bottom of our banner that we've posted both in the auditorium, I ordered two this year. We put one in the foyer, and I ordered two, not so much so that you would see the one here, but so that I'd have to look at it every single time I come to the pulpit. We're going to talk about our theme in the upcoming weeks on Sunday mornings. But on the bottom of the banner, you'll notice that there is a simple formula that we have read and from which we draw from these verses here. The bottom of the banner reads this: going, weeping, sowing, reaping, rejoicing. And I want to talk to you about that tonight, and I want to give you that. Let me say, first of all, that I want us to commit ourselves to abounding in the work of the Lord. We're going to, in January, I'm going to take the month of January, and I'm calling January Preparations for Abounding. We're going to lay some groundwork in January. We're going to begin and start some new things in January. I already know, if the Lord doesn't change my mind, if the Lord allows me to preach the next four Sunday mornings, I'm going to preach all four times out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. On the first Sunday morning, I'm going to preach on steadfast and unmovable. I think there's a lot of Baptists that get that, but you misinterpret it. That's not talking about during the invitation. It's not talking about refusing to be active in service. It's not talking about a stubborn determination to not grow or change. And we're going to tell you exactly what that means. On the second Sunday morning, we're going to preach on these two words, always abounding. If you will be here that Sunday and you get and understand what it means to always abound, honestly, that can and should change all of our lives in 2009. The next week, I'm going to preach on the work of the Lord. I think we need to identify what the work of the Lord is. I'll say for the most part this. We live in rural, blue-collar, southern Indiana, and the work ethic, for the most part, I know that it's being destroyed and damaged even in rural America, but for the most part, the work ethic is alive and well to a lot of people. But I think that we just believe that because we are doing something, we're working,
that somehow that counts for eternity. Do you know you can be very busy and at the end of your life have nothing to show the Lord, have done really very little in the work of the Lord? So it's important that we understand what that means. And then I'm going to preach the last Sunday morning on this subject, labor that is not in vain. Now, I hardly ever announce ahead of time what I'm going to preach, just for the sake that God is so good about making me eat my words and changing my entire life around. But that's at least what I believe the Lord is going to have us to do. Now, on our Sunday evenings in January, I mentioned this, we're going to preach four Sunday nights on what I call a Christian stewardship series. And I want to say this to you because I want you to come. This all is a part of what we're going to try to accomplish this year. I want to abound in the work. Satan does not want us to be able to abound in the work of the Lord. I believe that one of the major ways that Satan has bound down the people of God and caused them to be unable to spend any extra time in the work of the Lord is because of the fact that we have ignored basic financial principles in the Word of God, and we have become slaves to this world system financially. I'm here to tell you that the Bible's very clear that you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot. And I want you to come. Now, look up here and listen to me. This always subject always makes people nervous. But I don't care where you're at. You can get help. And the Bible can teach you, if you'll listen and you'll obey it, can bring you to the point where you can straighten your finances out and free yourself of financial bondage so that you can then put your time and efforts more effectively into things that are going to last forever and not paying the payment on some banker's Cadillac. So I want you to come and I want you to listen. I'm not an alarmist, but I will say this. Church, Christians, you best listen to the preacher right now. If you didn't understand and notice the financial shockwaves that have rumbled across our country, and if you have been lulled into some kind of an assurance that no matter how bad it gets, Uncle Sam can just keep bailing us out, you need a serious wake-up call. And trust me, in 09, you need to get your financial house in order. We're going to have some catastrophes if folks do not take this serious. And so we're going to talk about these things and give you some genuine helps. I told you this. I'm not going to bring you in here for four Sundays and take four different ways to try to figure out how to get more money out of you. That's not what this financial series is about. It's here to help you. Nor are we going to take 4 weeks and browbeat you or make you feel terrible or put you on a guilt trip. We want to offer genuine help, and the Scriptures does offer genuine help in finances. On Wednesday nights, put your seatbelt on, tighten it up. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to preach verse by verse, book by chapter by chapter out of a book, and I've been praying for months. And as God brought the theme for the year and the direction we wanted to go, it became very clear to me that the Lord wants us on Wednesday nights. And we've been preaching on prayer for almost an entire year. I think it ended up being 44 times I came to the pulpit last year and preached on the subject of prayer or taught on the subject of prayer 44 times last year. And God used that. I think He did. But I'm going to take our Wednesday nights for the most part, and we may from time to time take a break, but I want to teach through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. You say, why, Brother Jerry? Because we need to hear what is said in 1 Corinthians. Brother Jerry, do you think that Blessed Hope Baptist Church resembles the Church of Corinth? Let me say this. I think in this day and age, most independent fundamental Baptist churches in a lot of ways resemble the Church of Corinth. Now, we can walk around and pat ourselves on the back and talk about how spiritually minded we are, but there is so much carnality. Come on now. Come on. We're talking about getting to the place where we can start abounding. where we stop treading water spiritually. But this old world and the carnality of this world and the carnality of the mindset of the average person that claims to be born again is absolutely choking off our effectiveness to reach a world. Now, if you want to put your head in the sand, just put it in there. If you want to live in this little world of I'm fine, live there. But I'm telling you, I know I need help, and I think you need some help. And we're going to tackle some issues in 1 Corinthians that will help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, our adult Sunday school class. How many were in our adult Sunday school class this morning? Would you stand up? Would you stand if you were in our adult Sunday school class? Do you see that? Isn't that a blessing? Do you realize that we probably have almost as many people that are standing right here during our Sunday school hour involved in some type of service? Sunday school teachers, helpers, nursery workers. This is wonderful. You can be seated. Well, I don't like classes to get too big, so we're going to start some new adult Sunday school classes. I'm very excited about it. I'm going to have the opportunity and the privilege of taking our 20-somethings and 30-somethings downstairs, and we're going to begin what we used to have here years ago, about 3 years ago, our young adult class. And so if you're 20-something or 30-something, I want to invite you. This will not happen till the 25th, I think is 25th of Sunday, the 25th of January is when we'll start this. Pastor Ross, I'm thrilled about this, is going to teach the auditorium Bible class. And so he's going to take you old codgers and try to straighten you out. And I'm going to take, because I'm young and hip, I'm going to take I didn't say hippie, I said hip. I'm going to take the young adults, anyone that basically has graduated from high school on up to 30 years of age, and we're going to divide so that we can multiply through division. And then, here's an extra bonus. We're also going to, and I've asked my mom to do this, and ladies, honestly, this is not a requirement. Many of the ladies that are in my age group will want to sit with their husbands. Some of them in dad's age group will want to sit with your husbands. That's fine. But my mother is going to begin a ladies' Sunday school class. And I want you to just simply pray about it. For many of you, or for some of you, that would be a great thing, and God could help you, and it would be a blessing to you. And that opportunity is going to be available to any lady who would like to participate in that class. Now, this is exciting. These are the things that we're going to begin to do. I want to specifically, all right, let me talk to you 20s and 30-year-olds, because you may want to start coming at the 10:30 hour once you hear this instead of coming to Sunday school. Well, I promise you we'll have a great time. I really mean this. We'll enjoy it. It'll be very enjoyable. But I'm going to tell you right now, your preacher is on a mission. I don't sneak up on people. I usually just look you in the eye and tell you. I want to energize our young adults. We can't continue to do what we do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church through the strength of a handful of senior citizens. And that's not necessarily happening. We have a lot of our young adults participating in some aspect in the work of the Lord here. But I want to challenge those of you who are not to begin, and I want to teach those of you who are how to abound. Because this church and the future of this church is in your hands. And so we're going to have a good time. But we're going to study the Bible. And we're going to challenge you. And we're going to organize. And I think that at the end of this next year, we're going to see a lot of labor and blessings that come with that accomplished by our young adults here at Blessed Hope. Now, I wanted to give you a little bit of that, and then I'm going to now spend what's the balance of my time is, which someone told me I have till 10, so I'm excited about that. But I want to share with you an introduction. This is kind of an introduction formula. And by the way, there's other things we're going to do in 09. And every month,
I said January is going to be preparations for abounding. For instance, February is our missions emphasis month, and we're going to use as the theme for that month abounding in worldwide missions. I want to take everything that we're doing and say, how can we do it bigger? How can we do it better? And we're going to emphasize some area of work, the work of the Lord, every month during the year, and I think it'll be a help, and it'll encourage a lot of you, I think, to be involved and want to be involved in some different aspects of the work here. Now, I want you to look back at Psalm 126, and let me just go through this little formula and spend a few minutes. A guaranteed formula for fruitfulness. Guaranteed formula for fruitfulness. Guaranteed. Shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again. I want to be fruitful. I want our church to be fruitful. I don't want us to just maintain. I want us to grow. I don't want us just to assemble. I want us to go out in power. A guaranteed formula for fruitfulness. Number one, step number one in this formula of going, weeping, sowing, reaping, and rejoicing. Step number one is going. Now let me say this. There's no command of Christ as well documented as the command for us to go. There is no command of Christ as well documented as the command for us to go. I just went through one of the Gospels. I went through the book of Matthew, and to save us time tonight, let me just read these to you. But I was amazed at how many times one of the parables or a direct command came from the Savior, or by example, he showed us that the whole thing starts with us getting up and going. Matthew 10, 5 through 7, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus had a simple formula. Go. Go. You got to go. Matthew 20, first 7 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. What an awesome statement. Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. They went their way, and again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why stand ye here all day idle? They said to him, because no man hath hired us. And he said, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. You can't get away from this command to go. Matthew 21, verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of the Father, they say unto him, the first. Why? Because ultimately he went when the master said go. Matthew 22, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. He sent forth his servants, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Of course, you can't go through Matthew without eventually getting to Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Jesus spake unto them and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the word go 177 times in 166 verses. You know what? I think Jesus wanted us to go.
Now, Brother Jerry, how do we grow? We grow as we go. You cannot put your finger on the results of verse 5 and 6 without looking hard at step number 1, and that is to go. So my plan is to encourage and energize a larger number of members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to sometime during the week go out after lost people than we have ever had go before in the history of the church. I think it would be phenomenal what we would see here if we had 75, 80, 85, 90% participation. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have 100% participation where everybody said that I'm going to obey, I'm going to work the formula, I'm going to see whether or not what God guarantees truly happens, and we just decided that we were going to lay aside our excuses and figure out a way and a time to go out and look for lost people, to go out and visit, to go out after the lost. So that's the first step. Let's look at step number 2 of this formula. Going, then weeping. Going and weeping. Now, notice we haven't even gotten to the sowing part yet. And we sure haven't gotten to the reaping part yet. One person once said that tears is the rain that waters the seed. That's probably very true. I was teaching a session, I think I mentioned this here a while back, but I was teaching a session over in Milford, Ohio at the Loving and Leading Children and Teen Conference, the First Baptist Church there, and they wanted me to speak on how to start a teen soul winning in your church, how to start a teen soul winning program. So I did. For the most part, by the way, it's exciting to watch a new crop of younger youth pastors that still understand that soul winning has not been outdated. But there's also an infection, a disease, a demonic mindset that's spreading amongst ministry people that somehow the days of going and spreading the gospel is ineffective and a waste of time. Boy, I wish that Jesus could have talked to them so he could have saved, they could have saved Jesus so much confusion. Unbelievable. I got done speaking, and I asked for questions at the end of it, and one of a young youth pastor raised his hand and said, you know, we tried going. We tried door-to-door soul winning. We tried teen soul winning, and we just didn't see any results, so we quit. I mean, I'm teaching this class. I just taught a session, and I've got this guy raising his hand and basically saying, what you just taught is a waste of time. And I said, you mean you took a group of teenagers out soul winning and you saw no results, no results? And I was a little mystified, and I said, did you train them properly? Oh, yes. He began to list some soul winning courses that they gave and whatnot. And he kind of looked at me and he said, so we just do things different. We don't do that anymore. And I said, so you went, but you saw no results. You went soul winning, but you saw no results. And he said, no. And I said, I want to just ask you one more question. He said, okay. And I said, do your teenagers weep over souls? And it got as quiet as it is in here right now. I said, do you weep over souls? Don't come to me and tell me it doesn't work. The problem isn't that the gospel's lost its power. The problem is that Christians have lost their tears. Amen. Amen. It worked for Paul. Acts 20 verse 18 says, and when they
were come to me, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Why was Paul an effective soul winner? Because he learned to weep. Because he learned to weep. Acts 20, verse 21, Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. For 2 Corinthians 2, 1, but I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Let me just say this. We've gotten to be too professional. Too practiced. It's all too memorized. So we show up when we do show up, and we go through our little ditty, and we talk about everything on the way except souls, and everything in between visits about except souls. And when nobody gets saved, we never shed a tear. And we're not broken. And we're not broken over a lost world. Let me tell you what I want, bus captains. I want you to get to the point where you can't stay away from your bus route Saturday from Saturday. I want you to have to, after work on a Tuesday, go by your bus route and park your car and on a street or a section of the city that maybe you're not seeing any fruit, and sit there and pray and look at people and look at children playing in yards and watching teenagers walking home from school and understanding they're lost and dying and going to hell. And I want you to get your tears back. I want you to get your broken heart back. Let me tell you what I need, Sunday school teachers. I don't need Sunday school teachers that's not going to pray for their kids or visit their kids or care about their kids, and just for a short time, late on a Saturday night, look through a lesson you've taught in the past and review it quickly and get up and run through it one more time and go 52 weeks and never, never one time did your students watch you shed tears over them. It don't work. It don't work. I want to say this publicly. In my life, I was virtually ineffective in fruit bearing before I asked God to break my heart and teach me to weep over lost people. And when God did that, things began to change. So what's the plan for this year? We're going to get going. But you know what? We're going to learn to weep. Now I want you to look up here, and I'm going to give you a disclaimer. I'm going to give you a warning. If you ask God to break your heart, you better understand what you're praying. But you still need to pray it. You know, sometimes we ought to just get before God and say, God, I'm just a rock hard, old callous Christian. Don't care about much anything but myself. And that's what's mine, and been years since I ever shed a tear over a lost soul. And God, how did my heart get in this condition? How did it get like this? God, whatever you got to do to break this old hard heart, break it. Help me to weep over people again. I remember early in my preparation years for the ministry, I was around. Remember what I said this morning in our Sunday school class? I got around some people that had it. One of the things I noticed right off the bat was people that were effective in reaching people were people that wept easily. Here I was, a typical preacher kid, kind of jaded over the whole ministry,
putting in my time doing my duty and reaching nobody. And I said one night on my knees, God, I'm never going to be able to accomplish anything for you if you do not break my heart, if you do not teach me to weep. I had no idea what I was praying, but I meant it. And I'm not going to go into it tonight, but let me just say this. In the next several months, God brought some things into my life that broke this old hard-hearted Christian and taught me how to weep. And taught me how to weep over, you know, some Christians are real good about weeping for themselves, but real lousy about weeping for anybody else. I'm not talking about selfish tears. I'm talking about broken tears. I'm talking about tears over the lost. I'm talking about caring for somebody besides yourself. But I'll tell you this. As the tears increased, the fruit increased. And all of a sudden, things that I couldn't accomplish before, God allowed me to accomplish in people's lives. Let me share something with you, teachers. Children aren't stupid. And I'll tell you this. You cannot fool a teenager. And you know what? Adults aren't real dumb either. And they're going to figure out real quickly whether or not you really care. Notice, let me just say this, that the tears came after the going. I want to just say this real quick. Brother Jerry, as soon as God gives me tears, then I'll go. No, the Bible says go and then weep. That's the Bible formula. I didn't learn to weep by waiting at home, waiting for tears. I believe this with all my heart. Compassion is the result of going. Proper emotions follow precise obedience. I don't care if you cry or not. I don't care if you have a burden or not. You still ought to go just because God commanded you to go. And when you go, you're going to see some things and experience some things that's going to break your heart and bring you to tears. And when you get the going going and the weeping going, then you know what you're going to find out? Your sowing is a lot more effective. Now, let me just say this about step number three. Sowing must involve the sowing of the right kind of seed. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Let's remember this, folks. It's not just obedience to go, and it's just not emotions as we go. It's supernatural seed that does the work. Supernatural seed. There is great power in the words of God. There's great power in the words of God. Have you got your weapon? My wife, I want to just tell you right now, sometimes y'all frustrate my wife. Now, she's a pretty easygoing person. It takes a lot for her to get frustrated. She is married to me. She's had to learn a great deal of patience. But we ordered a whole bunch of so many New Testaments that we counted the hands and ordered more than was lifted. And my wife came back and said, we sold all of them. And there's people going up saying, I raised my hand. I said, we'll order more. So she went and ordered more. She took them back there and they got wiped out. And she said, people were still coming and say, well, I never got mine. I said, well, order more. I don't know how many we ended up ordering. 60 soul winning New Testaments. Now, she was frustrated, but I'm going, amen! Amen. You know why? Because you need the Word of God if you're going to reach people. You need the Bible if you're going to reach people. Let me say this. The Word of God is what changes lives. Well, we need to bear precious seed. Sunday school teachers, listen, have a good time in your class. Do some extra things. But if you do everything but teach the Bible, then you know what? You need to let me know so I can get somebody that's going to be obedient in that class. The Bible is what's going to change their lives. I love Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him in whom we have to do. You know, the word of God is a sharp weapon, and it will do what it sets out to do. One of the things I found out is that you don't need to argue the Bible, you just need to use the Bible. I'm going to tell you what, we've got so many colleges that are so wrapped up and spending so much time arguing about the Bible and criticizing the Bible and trying to rewrite the Bible. I just wish somebody would just grab a King James Bible and swing it. Man, if they take all the arguing time and teaching time and scratching their head times and critiquing time and just go soul winning with this old book right here, they'd see that it still works. It works. You say, well, what if people don't believe it? Well, good night. Somebody broke into my house. I've got a GP100 Ruger 357 Magnum. My plan, and I've planned this out well, I've even run hopeful scenarios when the kids weren't there, of how exactly I would roll out of bed, snatch my pistol, what position I would take in the hallway. I've done everything but shoot it in the house, but man, there's been a couple times, man, that old finger was itching, I'll tell you why. No, you ladies don't understand this, but down deep, every red-blooded redneck man in this room halfway hopes that sometime in his life somebody will break into his house. They're just dying to see what that jacketed hollow point will really do to a guy, you know. I've been looking for an excuse, you know. Imagine somebody breaking into your house, and I had that old 357 Magnum, and the guy looks at me and laughs and scoffs and says, well, I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't believe in that gun. Do you think I'm going to care whether or not he believes in that gun? I'm just going to pull the trigger, and you know what? He'll start believing real quick in that gun. I don't care if somebody tells me they don't believe the Bible. Don't quote the Bible to me. I don't believe it. You know what I'm going to do? Quote the Bible to them. Oh, well, they don't believe the Bible, so we've got to take a different approach. I'll try logic. No, throw logic away and just get the sword out. That old sword will still stick them. That old sword will still dissect them. It will still pierce their heart. It will still pierce their conscience. The whole time they're shaking their head, know that they don't believe it. You know what? Their heart's being dealt with by divine words. God words are doing surgery upon their lives. Man, just get me an atheist in here and let me preach the Word of God to them. I mean, if they tell you as you visit, well, I'm an atheist, and you say, well, then you ought to be immune to whatever's going to happen in our service. Why don't you prove that the Word of God's not powerful? Why don't you just come sit through one sermon? Just get them in here. You know what? The Bible, it'll do its work. It'll do its work. Folks, here's the formula. If we start going and we learn to weep, we learn to sow, and we sow the right things, then we're going to get involved in some reaping. Let me say this. We've got to see some reaping this year. What a blessed year we've had. We've participated in the work, and we've been active in the work, and maybe a handful has abounded in the work, but honestly, I wish all of us would learn to abound. You see, God's a God of divine order. He says, I want you to go, and then I want you to weep as you go, and I want you to sow as you weep. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to allow you to do some reaping. Can I say this, folks? Our reaping is still part of the work of the Lord? Sometimes we say this, and I'm just going to clarify. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. Someone says, well, we plant, we water, but it's God that gives the increase. That's right. And Brother Jack, you planted, and God watered, and sometimes he watered a little much, and sometimes maybe what we think is a little less. And did God give the increase? And then all of that increase just marched out of the field right over to the silo. All of the kernels jumped off the cobs and loaded themselves. No. You know what? There's even work in the reaping. No matter what you want to do or how you want to slant it and how spiritual you want to sound, there's no way to do this thing without work. God blesses work. God blesses going. God blesses weeping. God blesses sowing. And God blesses reaping. And that's the order. And then the last thing we get to do is rejoice. Look right here and let me help you with something. Do you know why
your pastor and other preachers are so emphatic about preaching against this new wave, new age, evangelical praise and worship, and let's go have a party every week at church, Christianity. Because here's what happened. Let me just tell you what happened. Years ago, we knew the formula. We went and we wept and we sowed and we reaped, and you know what? We rejoiced. But some of us, excuse me, some good people fell way too in love with the rejoicing. You know, the rejoicing is the fun part. But you rejoice for a reason. Rejoicing is a result. Rejoicing is a place you get to come at the end of something. It's not a place to live and stay. And too many people said, this rejoicing part's fun. We ought to just rejoice all the time. So next thing you know, we're rejoicing, but we're not going. No, I'm telling you, we're not going. We're rejoicing, but we're not going. We're rejoicing, but we're not weeping. We're rejoicing, but we're not sowing. And we're rejoicing, but we're not weeping. And we think the end of all is to rejoice. And that's why you get the crazy charismatic movement and even some of the offsprings of the charismatic movement that's filtered in to fundamentalism. And that's all it is, folks. That's all it is. This new wave way of thinking is a charismatic contamination of fundamentalism. That's what it is. And so now we want to come to church every day and all we want to do is rejoice. Well, let me tell you when you earn the right to rejoice. If you haven't gone in 08, shut up. What do you have to rejoice about? If you haven't wept in 08, shut up. What do you have to rejoice about? If you haven't sown, shut up. If you haven't reaped, shut up. Say, Brother Jerry, that's rude. I know I'm being rude right now, all right? I'm getting out on my system. I'll have New Year's resolutions. I'll be nicer. But honestly, I'm a little sick of it. I'm sick of people throwing a party when it's nobody's birthday. I'm sick of people throwing a party when it's nobody's birthday. Who got born again? There's rejoicing in heaven. Why? Oh, they just want to rejoice. It's just party time up there. Oh, no, there's rejoicing when a sinner comes to repentance. But you know when a sinner comes to repentance? When some Christians start going again and start weeping again and start sowing again and are blessed to reap again, then we got a reason to rejoice again. But let me say this. Even when we get to the point where we get to rejoice, let's not get too infatuated with it. Let's understand that we've got to turn around and start at the beginning and do it over again. And you know what? I will say this. You show me a fruitful church and I'll show you a happy church. You show me a fruitful Christian and I'll show you a happy Christian. Let the rejoicing be a result of the proper formula. God gave a divine order. And what we want to do is flop it on its head. You don't start with rejoicing, you end with rejoicing. So what are you going to do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Well, I'm not planning on going to any new conferences or attending any evangelical new wave meetings to find a new formula. I'm just going to open the old King James Bible and say, you know what I think I'm going to do this year? I'm going to go, and I'm going to weep, and I'm going to sow, and God says, doubtless I'll reap, and then I'm going to spend some time this year rejoicing in what God is going to do in 2009 at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for meeting with us. Lord, help us to stay true to what you've laid out before us. You've blessed us, Lord, last year. You've blessed us, and you've blessed us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church beyond, honestly, my understanding. We're not deserving of it. But I do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be obedient. Thank you for being a God of order. Thank you for laying out things clearly in the scriptures for us. Help us to learn to be an obedient people so that we can see supernatural results. I pray, Lord, that in this year we will have a congregation that, like never before, learns what it means to be steadfast and unmovable. That we learn what it means to always abound. That we learn, Lord, and pray properly identify the work of the Lord. And Lord, we want to be a people that at the end of this next year can look back and say that our labor was not in vain in the Lord. And so, Lord, we've taken this last Sunday night to look back and rejoice, but also to set our compass, set the direction of a new year. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, as you meet with us now during this invitation time, that you'll help us to dedicate ourselves to the work of God. Help us, Lord, to learn to abound in the work, to abound in the work of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.